as fast as I turned and I started praying, I lost my place in 1 Corinthians. So I'm just going to turn there real quick. There we are. What I want to do is just give you a little bit of an intro as we move into this chapter. Into this section. As you see in verse 10, Paul's going to jump into the meat of the letter. We've been sort of getting an intro up to here. And the text is going to start with one word. And this word, I appeal, is just that. There is a whole lot of emotion. I wish I could just kind of somehow, I wish we could get on the same level of just being able to communicate how much Paul was feeling, how much Paul was hurting during this as he began this letter. Just the weight and the emotion that was weighing on him as he starts writing this passage. There is this ongoing crisis that the Corinthian church has been facing, and Paul's right in the middle of it. But first, I think we need to understand something, and it's this. There's a fundamental, foundational truth that Paul believes. It fuels his unrelenting gospel work in this church and in every other church that he goes to, every city he goes to. It permeates this book. It starts in these verses, and then we will see it continue in most of the other books that Paul writes. And in order to understand it, I want you to turn very quickly back to Malachi 1:11. And if you'd prefer the cliff notes, you can just look in the front of your bulletin. It's the beginning of worship, the order of worship. Or if you need a little Bible drill practice, you can look it up. Last book in the Old Testament. It says this, from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. In this verse, you have God speaking, in a sense, prophesying of a future time of great blessing. Where if you just sort of see through the verse, it's pretty clear. There will be a unifying of the nations, and they will gather under the name of the Lord. And just very quickly, not to kind of unpack this too much, but if you could imagine for a second the Jewish nation thinking about this, that their God, the one that made covenant with them, now communicates to them that in the future there will be a better day when all of the nations will gather with Israel. Israel must have just like kind of thrown up chunks a little bit in their mouth, going, the nations, we hate the nations. What you do to the nations is destroy them. You kill them all. You are for us. You are not for them. And so this is the mindset. And then you start rattling off some of these nations like Egypt, who held Israel for 400 years and what they did to them. And then you have countries like Assyria and Babylon and the horrific things they did to the people that they conquered. And you sit there and you think, if you were these Israelites going, God, you're going to do what? You're going to unify all of these people? Is this crazy? Okay, now back to Paul's mindset. If we go to 1 Corinthians 1 and we look at verse 2, Paul gets very, very close to quoting Malachi in his introduction. He goes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. I want us to wrap our heads around this before we dive into this whole idea of division. Paul believes that he is living out the prophecy of Malachi 1:1. 1:11, I'm sorry. He thinks, as he's studying the Old Testament, as he understands the new and he understands Christ, I'm a herald of this good news. I'm the one, along with the other apostles and the other disciples, I'm preaching about Malachi 1:11. As churches form in all of these different cities all over the known world, all the nations are gathering under the one Christ who is purified under the name of Yahweh. He's called to the Gentile nations to preach the gospel, and his call to the nations is repentance and faith. One of the effects of the gospel would be a unifying of all people from all nations, tribes, and tongues. We see that in Revelation. We see it all over Paul's writings. They would come together to worship the one true God. How would they do this? Well, they would do it under and through the blood of Christ, but then they would also do it in the giving of the Spirit. And so if we look at 1 Corinthians 1:5, we see that in every way you were enriched in him. Well, that's Christ, but it's also the giving of his Spirit. And what does his Spirit do? He makes us rich in all speech and all knowledge. So you get to sort of verse 10 in pause. Paul starts the real like meat of this letter. And you have Paul's mindset going, this is what I envision for the church, is the prophecy that God spoke back in Malachi and really throughout the Old Testament. That he is bringing together a people to be unified, to be gifted and skilled and given everything they need, to be rich in the Spirit to accomplish all they need to do. And then he walks with the Corinthians, and you know what he sees? None of this happening. For Paul now, there is a real problem, and for the Corinthians, there is a real problem. You have theology and doctrine and what we know on one side, and then we see reality and life on the other side, and those two things do not match up even a little bit. Does that sound like anybody's life today, at least a little bit, in some part of your life? Ugh. But that's what Paul's dealing with. Really, frankly, the Corinthians have everything that they need, and they're not using any of it. So now we get into the first real issue with this church in Corinth. And the issue is, we've studied this passage, you know it. I'm not going to necessarily bring out anything you haven't heard before. But there's a problem. What is the problem? It's division. So Paul hears from this ongoing conversation that has been happening. He hears from a friend. Her name is Chloe. And really, probably not directly from her, but it says Chloe's people. And so whomever that is, whether it's her family, whether it's people that work for her, maybe it's servants that she owns, somehow they have been talking back and forth with Paul. And Paul is getting an account of what is going on in the Corinthian church. This is not gossip. This is Paul asking what is going on with specific things. These are ongoing things. And these people, they express to Paul, one of the issues has been that there is division in our church. And what that division looks like is, well, people are forming factions over the stars, over the heroes, over the ones that have started the church, over the apostles, whatever you want to call them, the superior ones, the ones that everybody looked to for, wow, I wish I could be one of those guys. Now, as we start talking about this idea of division, I want you to think of a word, and the word that the Greek uses is a word you all know really well. It's schisma, and that immediately brings to mind words in English. Schism, things along those lines. What the word really means, which is really sort of fun, is just the idea of splitting. In a really aggressive kind of way. And so what I was sort of thinking of is the times where I got to go out and do some heavier, manly work, and I got to split wood. Some of you have been able to do that with a woodcutter. That's when you're really sort of lucky, because then you just place that sucker in there and balance it and let the machine do all the work, and that's wonderful. Or whether you grab that axe and you start really working over your hands and your back, and you start splitting wood. However it happens the same way, and it's really neat to see a piece of wood that has strength, like you wouldn't believe, just get shredded and splintered. And then you take that piece that's been splintered and you set it in there again and you splinter it again and again. And it's something that might appear to be easy to you, but to that wood, it's not so easy. You're literally ripping it in pieces. And that's the term that's used here. That's what's happening in this church, is that the church is being ripped apart. I don't think Paul in any sense is being melodramatic. I don't think Chloe's people are being melodramatic. I think there's a real issue going on here. But what I want to do is let's go through this just detail by detail, sort of, at least logically. What I want us to understand is what it's not, first of all. And I think that's kind of important because some of the things that I'm going to bring up, we sort of do this, but I don't think it's what was happening here. So in order for us to sort of explain this right, I think we need to understand who these guys were that everybody was following. If you were to read the list, we know them, right? Paul was one of them. Cephas is one of them. You know him by Peter, the Apostle Peter. Apollos was one that maybe you don't know quite so well, but he really, at least in the Corinthian church and surrounding churches, was one of the guys that was up there on their level because he was just a magnet of a personality kind of guy. He could speak well. He learned the gospel well and learned the doctrine well of the Christian church, and he was able to articulate it really well. But I think what you have is you don't have any of these guys fighting for power because none of these guys really worked at the church long term. None of these guys were the pastor of the church that lived there day in and day out. All of these guys were guys that either helped start the church or came and visited for a time and did a seminar there for a while. Maybe a lot longer than just a seminar, but you understand what I'm saying. Spent some time there and then left. And that was really all of these guys. And so what was not going on is you did not have this idea of like, it wasn't a cult of personality. It wasn't personality cult or anything like that. It wasn't Paul getting up there or Peter and trying in a sense like, man, I know what those other guys taught. This is what you really need to believe. It wasn't really like that. Those guys were pretty much all on a team. And I would even venture to say that maybe at different levels, some of these leaders didn't even know all this was going on. Paul did. He's in the middle of it. Also, it's not really necessarily about doctrinal issues. This one's important. I know he gets right into baptism, but it's not necessarily about doctrinal issues. And why is that important? Because later on in the text, we're going to learn that Paul says it's okay to split over certain doctrinal issues. We'll leave that for another talk, another sermon, another study. But what's important here is to understand what it actually is that's going on. What we have here is we have what I want to call image bearing. And we know this all too well in very small ways and very big ways. So let me just kind of off the cuff explain what image bearing is. Some of us do it, whether we know it or not, by walking into the same store every time we need to buy a piece of clothing. And whether whether it's a prideful thing or whether it has nothing to do, you don't even know. It just pants just fit well. I mean, guys, it's like when you find a pair of pants that finally fit well, it doesn't matter what's on the brand. But you know what you were doing when you wear a brand day in and day out? You were image bearing, whether you like it or not. Another small way, some of us might consider this a big way, it's just kind of a chuckle, really. It should be anyway, because we sort of laugh about some of this stuff. But another way is the teams that we wear and the fandom that's around. You know, it's funny how many of the players, the teams that I spend so much of my time chasing don't even know I exist. And yet on some level, I worship them. I want to be them. I want to wear their clothes, right, until they get traded and then their clothing is terrible. That's a great Seinfeld skit. You can see it another time. But there's this idea where we actually brand ourselves or we image bear when we do that. We image bear often with the purses we carry and the accessories we wear. A lot of times that puts us in a certain category. For some of us, it's the idea that we are image bearers, not so much with the clothing per se or the name brand, but it's more of the style. I am going to look this way because I want everybody to know I do X. Or I want to look this way because I want everybody to know that I'm into this and do this well. And so there is a branding, there's an image bearing that takes place. We do this politically, of course. There is all kinds of image bearing that we do when it comes to political stuff. That might not be stuff so much we wear, but we sit down and we start going through the resumes of, oh yeah, well, do you listen to so-and-so? And do you listen to so-and-so? Because if not, then you're not getting the right stuff and you're wrong. And there's this idea of image bearing. Well, you can see automatically just with our nature how image bearing can become evil very, very quickly. And that's the second thing. What's going on here? What this is all about idol worship. It is all about the idea of something that takes over the glory of God and the love of man. And what that is the promotion of self. A lot of theologians are very confused over what really these schisms were over. What we have here is that they chased after certain guys, and after that, that Paul all of a sudden goes, man, I'm really glad I didn't baptize a whole lot of you. And it's like, what the heck does baptism have anything to do with these schisms that are, you know, that are going on? I think if you just kind of narrow it all down, it really comes back to the fact that all of the Corinthians, what they were trying to do is they were trying in every certain way, in every detailed way, is to gain some kind of position in the church. We do that in every area of our lives. We position. Why? Because we must feel important, even if it's in our own heads. Even if it's in our own heads. Oh, the posture that I took in my kitchen table this morning at 6 a.m. when I woke up and found out that the Eagles destroyed the Giants. And my chest just puffed up for no one. Just me. But boy, did it feel good. It is about glorifying self. It is about posturing. It is about whatever it takes to make me feel better than the next person or to feel on top. And I think that's really what's going on here with this division. How can I justify that? The cause. If we were to turn to James 4, 1 and 2, our men's Thursday night Bible study looked at this 2 weeks ago. This was a fun discussion. A little scary, actually. The verse goes like this. What causes quarrels? Oh, boom, okay. We don't even have to look very far. The Bible answers itself. I love how the Bible answers itself. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? This would be the same thing for the Corinthians. Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you, within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. The priority of a depraved heart is selfish fulfillment. This goes back a little bit into what we were talking about last week. It kills in order to get what it wants. It will do anything to get what it wants. And what we have in this divisions, in these divisions that are happening, is you have these groups of men and women and families that are parting themselves from other people in the church and saying they are in line with a certain person. Why? Because they have certain passions and desires that their sinful heart is bringing up, is creating, and they must have those things. And most of those things, probably in this predicament, again, is these ideas of just position over each other. That I am right and you are wrong. That I am somehow better than you. And what this breeds, if left up to itself, is things like selfish pride and hatred and contempt and jealousy and comparison and pursuit for clout. I throw that one in there for you young people. I just learned this, that this seems to be the huge hashtag these days. Everybody in this world is going after clout. This idea of discontentment. And I know maybe you think what I think, and as I read this list to myself, I think, you know what? No. My heart doesn't burn red with anger for anybody right now. And then I heard something this week that was just, I mean, it was like a bullet that just went through my heart. And the guy said this, as he was talking about hatred specifically, although we talked about a lot of these things. He said, most of you don't deal with hatred, where it is a red hot hate. The problem is that our church is full of people that deal with white hate. And that has nothing to do with the color of skin. What it has to do with is this low, dull hatred. This everyday, I can't stand so-and-so. What this, they do this, and they do that, and they think a different way. Everything. They just can't do anything right. And it's just this little bit of a murmur that is just constant on your heart. And we could look through each one of these, and eventually these are the things that start to control us. And they start to just get into the way we think and the way we feel and the way we act. And before we know it, we might not have this physical division in the church. But if you were to see my heart, there are people I won't talk to on a Sunday. There are people I don't really want, hopefully don't say hi to me. There are people that I'm just not going to let in for any one of these reasons. This is what was happening in this church. Paul wants them to understand that they have to let this go. There is a new wisdom at work. Do you see, the problem is what the Corinthians were doing. If you want a statement, okay, lay it on the line. If the Corinthians had a problem, what was it? It was this. They were playing by the old rules. They were living by the old wisdom. What they wanted to do as believers, as ones that had the Spirit living inside of them, Jesus covered them with their blood, and they gathered on Sundays and they wanted to worship. But you know what they were doing, even while they were gathering and then throughout the week, is they were living their lives still with the wisdom of the world. And it does not work. Paul says this cannot happen. Logically, it makes no sense. When it comes to our actions, it makes no sense. We cannot do this. So the answer becomes this. We must unify. Well, duh. That sounds so easy. It's actually very hard. There's this Peanuts cartoon. I love this Peanuts cartoon. You probably have heard it 100 times. But Lucy walks in as Linus is watching TV. And Lucy sits down with all the smugness in the world and says, "Turn the channel, I don't want to watch this." Linus says, "What gives you the right to walk in here and demand? I was watching TV first." So Lucy takes her hand and she wraps it up like this and she goes, "This does." And he looks at the remote and he goes, "Okay, what do you want on?" And as he walks out of the room, he looks at his 5 fingers and he goes, "Come on, guys, can't you get on the same page?" It sounds so easy. Then why on earth is it so difficult for us? Paul gives us some very basic things, and I think we can get through these very quickly. The first thing he says is that you must agree. Literally, he says you must learn to say the same things. You must learn to say the same things. Now, spiritually, hopefully you know right what I mean when I say this. This jumps us back then to Malachi, in a sense, where what we are going to do is we are going to be gathered together and we are going to be saying to each other, to ourselves, to those outside these buildings, the same thing, which is what? Jesus Christ crucified. Foundationally, we agree on the gospel. And so we speak the gospel, we hear the gospel, we learn about the gospel and all of its facets. Paul says in Romans, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We learn to say the same thing together. Okay, that one's not terribly difficult. Then what he asks us to do, or asks the Corinthians to do, is to live it out as the person of God. In other words, I want you to live out this agreement, live out this gospel that you are agreeing with, but live it out as the person God made you to be. Now that's where the problems come, right? "Well, so-and-so is not like, man, they're so loud. Every time I get around them, I can't say 5 words. Man, so-and-so is so quiet. Every time I get around them, I have to do all the talking. Man, the way so-and-so parents, it's just so, I would never do it that way. Man, when they come into the service and we have to sing, boy, songs are just sung too high. Boy, I don't know that one. Boy, I wish they just sang, boy, I wish they did, boy, I wish..." There's just no agreement. Why? Because we're all just made so differently. And how on earth? Yeah, okay, we all agree with the gospel. Why do we have to hang out together? Let's just go share the gospel with people that are like that are more like me, more like you. What God really wants from us, and I think what Paul wants here, is this idea of you and I working. And I've used this over and over because I think it's just such a beautiful example. He wants us to be in harmony with each other. When you have Amber up here singing, and she is belting out the melody, that's a good thing because you all follow her most of the time. I know I do. But what makes Amber's voice so nice to hear is this side of the room. Not that it's not good by itself. I'll use me. By itself, not very great. Over here, then, when you start adding the guys and the girls that pick up these mics, there are people that are not me. And they have different timbres, and they have harmony. They sing different notes. And yet it agrees with the song. It agrees with the melody, and it makes just beautiful music. And ultimately, that's what Paul envisioned for the church, not nations becoming all the same, homogenous. That would be the most boring thing on the planet. Frankly, if everybody were me, I wouldn't want to be me anymore. That's not the point. The point is that there is diversity in unity, and what that does is that magnifies and glorifies our Trinitarian God. Because that is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So how do we do it? In a very practical way, how do we do it? I think there's a very good answer that the scriptures give us. We do this by what we learned in the intro, where it says that the Spirit of God, or Christ, through the Spirit, enriches us, makes us rich with everything we need. Well, now, if we go to other parts of scripture where Paul writes other churches, we could really sum that up in a very practical way, what those riches are. And those riches are the Spirit's gifts, or the gifts of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. If you and I want to be unified with one another, then you and I must become students of the fruit of the Spirit. We must become vessels that the Holy Spirit uses in such a way that the fruit of the Spirit just abounds. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit really has nothing to do with me, the one that is producing them. They are all these things that are outward, that are done for others. Listen to this verse. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, Paul says, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Okay, again, how do you do that? Listen to this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Wow. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Okay, Ben, when are we supposed to do that? There's no qualifiers here. So what this means, and it kind of goes into what we were looking at last week, is this idea that you and I joyfully become servants of one another. Where's the period? When does that end? It doesn't. What we do is we get deeper and deeper with our new title of being servants. We learn that depending on the context that we're in, whatever that might be, it's actually more important for me to learn about you than it is my wants and my own needs. I will tell you right off the bat, as I was studying and thinking about this, I kept coming back to a simple prayer. And that prayer is, whoa, I can't do this. God, I don't even want to do this. To me, this goes against everything I am being taught. Do you understand that? It is the opposite of worldly wisdom. The Corinthians were living according to the world, and the world is glean, get as much as I can, as fast as I can, and enjoy it all. Why? Because then I'll be happier and you'll like me more, because I'll just be a happier person. No. The Spirit's wisdom is to forget about yourself. You become servants to those around you. And so very quickly, if you don't mind, I'm just going to rattle through these things. And I'm not going to give these any kind of justice. But just so you get sort of an understanding, listen to this. We'll go like this. The fruits of the Spirit are what? Love. Love, if we were to define it in a biblical sense, is to seek the best for the object loved. If you are not doing that, then you are not loving. That's hard. Joy. Joy is not this feeling. It's not this thing that disappears, comes and goes, depending on what I bought today. Joy is actually this idea of celebrating things that are going on in someone else's life. And that's not all joy is. But in a servant's heart, that's what joy is. My heart does not do that. What my heart does is hears how great your life is, or is scrolling and sees the pictures of where people are, and all I do is start to covet and become jealous. Peace. Peace is a goal to create wholeness and completeness in each other. Is that your goal today? That whomever you come in contact with is to make them whole and complete in who they are in Christ? Wow. Patience is the idea of persevering with one another. Not through your own troubles and heartaches, but through theirs. That means taking your struggles and the things that are just making your heart cry out and setting those aside for the things that are hurting other people. Kindness. Acting as if you are walking in their shoes. We've heard this before. Again, the idea of putting down your battles and picking up the battles of others. Goodness. This generosity is really biblical goodness. This idea of always, constantly giving. Whether that's physical, whether that's of your time, whether that's of your energies, whatever it is. It's just, here I am, you can have any of it. Whoa, man, and then the loved ones, well, people are just taking advantage of you. There's wisdom there that we need to play with that we don't have time to talk about. But to just give of yourself generously. With faithfulness, it's to be confident in each other. That's a tough one. It's trust. And it's not just an intellectual thing, but it's to live your life as if you trust the people that are around you. It's to live my life in this church body as if I trust you all. What does that mean? Well, with my secrets and my sins and my hurts and the things I'm struggling with, the things that make me look not very complete. And not just those things, but the physical things I struggle with. And when I'm in need, if I need help at the house or if I don't have money or my car broke down, I need help. And so I trust and so I come. Gentleness is to bear up under others' faults. Boy, I hate this one. I'm not good at this one. What I like to do is exploit others' faults. Instead of climbing up underneath them with you and loving you even though you have them. Not even waiting for you to get it out of your life. Not even helping you get it out of your life. Just loving you despite your problems. Boy, I know that a lot of you love me despite my problems. I hope you love me despite most of my problems. And then self-control, something sort of interesting. One that is the only one, if you've ever thought about this, that is not directly from the nature of God himself. Because God doesn't need to show any self-control. We do because we have the flesh. Because we have this old world way of living that we must rid ourselves of. And yet most of us want so badly to keep playing with that as we start incorporating this wisdom of the Spirit. But Paul says no. It's one or the other. You cannot have both. Unity is a gift that through the Spirit of God, we are responsible to maintain and grow. But we do it only as the Spirit grows in us. And that happens individually and it happens corporately. And I want you to understand what I just said because I think it's super important and it's the gospel. Once you become a believer, unity is given to you as a gift. It is a gift that we all get to experience. It's given to us. Those outside the church, those that are not brothers and sisters in Christ, do not get to be a part of it. They don't experience it. But as this gift, like all gifts, through the power of the Spirit, what we get to do is be responsible to take care of it and to nurture it and to strengthen it. Paul's belief was that the cross of Christ ushered in a new age. That it created and sustained by the Spirit of God, in his indwelling Spirit. Along with all of this comes this new wisdom, a wisdom from God that's building his kingdom. Instead of tearing things down, it's building his kingdom. But it's in the midst of this old physical world empire which makes it hard. Go back and read this week John 17, and it's why Jesus prays for his church. Because this unity is not done in a nice, simple room, but it's done in a very difficult place, and that's this world. And so I'll recite it again as we close. Ultimately, what Paul has in mind is that from the rising, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. Paul would say that his name, the name of Yahweh, would be great in the church of Jesus Christ. And then in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. That pure offering was Christ. He says, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are united already in one spirit and through one pure offering of the one and only Son of God. We're called to live in unity, to agree with one another in the gospel, and then to nurture that by living out our servanthood, servitude in a sense, through the fruits of the Spirit with each other.